Amen. Tonight, I'm going to continue. On last Wednesday, I was talking about shepherding, and the title wasn't that, but the focus was upon the shepherd and shepherding the flock of God. In fact, tonight I'm calling this message, Shepherding the Flock of God. And when you speak of shepherds, being a shepherd, an under-shepherd, you would say a message like this would be self-incriminating, because I'm putting myself under the microscope to be examined, but realizing that the sufficiency is not in me, but the sufficiency is in the Lord. And even if it's self-incriminating, I'm saying, I always say that when I minister, the questions that I ask are questions, the things I minister out of the questions that I ask, and out of my own pursuit to know the Lord, even in a more intimate way. So I'm going to talk about shepherds, and when I talk about shepherding the flock of God, I'm speaking not only to, I'm speaking about myself, I'm speaking to the ministers and pastors that are among us, but then there'll be pastors that will hear this in the future, and some may be listening to it now, and in that they'll have a clear understanding of the role of a shepherd, the call of God for shepherds that's after the Lord's own heart. And in that, I just pray that somehow, some way, there'll be a connection between the sheep and the shepherd that will be more binding in love than ever before. I'm going to begin by speaking of Jesus Christ and what he said of himself in relation to being a shepherd here in John chapter 10. You know verse 10, but I'm starting at verse 11. But you know what verse 10 says, what? The thief, what? Comes but to steal, kill. Now, our name was what? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That was the scripture we used about 39 years ago, almost 39 years ago, as the theme for the planting of this ministry. And here I am starting with the 11th verse now, because here Jesus Christ was speaking of himself. And I like the way he put it, because he wasn't mincing words or wasn't ashamed or embarrassed to say it. But he said, I am the good shepherd. He didn't say a good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And when he says, I am the good shepherd, we realize he is the chief shepherd. He is a shepherd that shepherds shepherds. Because if a shepherd is not being shepherded by the Lord, then where is that shepherd leading the flock? He says, I'm the good shepherd. Now, why would he say I'm the good shepherd? Why would he say I'm the good shepherd? Because what? There has to be another kind of shepherd, right? There has to be some bad shepherds. So he makes a distinction. He clarifies it by saying, I am the good shepherd. Now, any other shepherd that would lead any other direction, that direction that I lead, is a bad shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. Then he begins to give definition as to what a good shepherd is all about. He said, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd plants his life in the soil. He actually comes to the place where he is willing to sacrifice all for the sake of the sheep, so that there's not withholding anything. It is not about him. It's about protecting the sheep. But then when he says that, now he makes a contrast between the good shepherd and the bad shepherd. He said he calls the good shepherd the one who's willing to give his life for the sheep. But he said the bad shepherd is a hireling. He's on duty, and he's there because he's being paid, only because he's being paid. He said, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, abandons the sheep. He will flee from the sheep. Why? Because he's too engaged in what's called self-preservation. looking out for number one. If there's an attack, if there are some things that could be directed towards the sheep, the hireling flees. Now, when we talk about fleeing, we have to look at this not just from a looking from a figurative point of view. It is saying fleeing doesn't mean merely leaving the premise or moving in a different direction physically. But it is saying that if there's anything that could threaten the position that the shepherd has taken or the hireling has taken, then he will begin to move in whatever direction he deemed necessary in order to maintain whatever gains he might have attained to that moment. In other words, he's a compromiser. He's a compromiser. He will begin to say whatever he has to say, need to say, do whatever he needs to do, whatever it is. Just keep saying and doing as long as the people keep coming. Now, you know our history. We ran. How many of you running? Well, where did they run? You see, because all the time, sometimes the truth will divide. The truth will separate. The truth, for the most part, will cause people to move in various directions. So the truth of the matter is that we had conversations this morning with some people that you would be impressed with if I told you who they were. But I was introduced to these individuals and saying, Pastor Walker used to have a lot of members, but you know what? He is uncompromising. And as a result of the uncompromised stand that he takes, he said, some people refuse to walk and some people refuse to even identify with us because of the stands. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat when it comes to my spirituality, but I call myself an equal opportunity offender. I said, I'm right. I'll stand with Democrats when they're right. I'll stand with Republicans when they're right. But I'm about the kingdom of God. And I see aspects of the kingdom on both sides, but I see compromise on both sides as well. So when I speak, you follow. Whose side are you on? You heard me say it all the time. Are you on this side or that side? I'm on the Lord's side. I'm on the Lord's side. And that's the position I've taken for over 39 years of pastoring. Is that that's the position that I believe every leader ought to take, every pastor ought to take, regardless of what it may cost him or her. And he sees the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep and flees. He said, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The wolf catches, it's a whole lot to be said about that, but I want to get to my notes here. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am, then he goes back again. He said, just in case you heard the first time, I am the good shepherd. I'm not like that. That's what he was saying. I'm not like that. I know my sheep. I have knowledge and understand, know by the Spirit, know intimately, know the climate in which we're ministering, have knowledge of where we stand spiritually. Where are we spiritually? So I want to make sure that I take the temperature of the congregation before I stand with the message, because understand, I don't want to speak at you, I want to speak to you, and I want to address, and we want to address the issues that are we're confronted with at this particular time and this moment in history. It says, so now what happens, he knows sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. We mentioned the relationship between the Father and the Son. I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. There are some other people that are following, that you don't see them, but God has given me influence with them. Jesus Christ was saying, the other sheep I have that are not of this fold, he said, them I will also bring, and they will eventually hear my voice. They're already my sheep, but they will hear my voice. You see, right now they're listening from a distance, but they will one day hear my voice, Jesus Christ was saying. He said, and when they hear my voice, there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's speaking futuristically. He's saying that there's going to come a time when there will be others who have not joined themselves, but ultimately they will. And then there'll be one flock and there will be one shepherd. Now, let's look at the notes so we can begin to move forward. organizations either rise or fall based upon leadership. Organizations, now we're speaking of any organization. You can look at even businesses or whatever, sports, you can look at teams or whatever. Any organization, anything that's organized will either rise or fall based upon its leadership. That's why it's important that we have strong leaders and we understand that good leaders are good followers. We must follow example, we must follow instructions first and then follow examples so that we are moving in the right direction. So in this, as we look at the church must be organized within the organism called the church. So there's a degree of organization and understand we don't structure ourselves, that we structure God out of what he desired to do, but our structure is of such so that whenever God moves or whatever direction God desired to take us, we are ready to move in that direction. You follow? If you're not organized, if you're not trained properly, that's why Wednesday night is important. It's as important as Sunday morning because this is training time. And any other times we have in order to impart to the congregation or leadership meetings, whatever, the objective is to impart to you so that as a result of imparting to you, then whatever degree of influence you have, you can use that influence so that you can impart into the lives of others. Now we're speaking to leaders, but you are a leader too. Somebody's following you. You have influence with somebody, and understand as a result of what you're hearing even tonight, you can use that in order to influence people and move them in the right direction. So understand the organization, but when I said an organism, it takes on a life of its own. When we begin to, you see, we're not being so domineering and controlling as leaders. You should not. We should not be so domineering and controlling that it just has to be our way or the highway. It just has to be a particular way, and we become so structured and so restricted that we don't give any wiggle room for God to speak to us and move us in a different direction. You know that in worship, if we have structured worship and we do, you take time as to songs that you selected, but you're still listening to God and saying, Lord, what do you want to say at this particular moment? So you have to have enough flexibility and pliability that if God desires to shift something, that you're not reluctant to shift in the direction God will so desire to move you. And the same thing in messages. I have to be at a place where I say, Lord, what are you saying? I know what you said, and I understand the structure that you gave us, but yet I want your spirit to ignite it so that if you want to move in a different direction, then we'll scrap our notes and we just go with God. So understand there's organization within organism, this organism called the church. Now, the role of the shepherd is to lead the way. That's the shepherd. And understand, Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the head of the church. But then I'm an under-shepherd, and then we have shepherds within the flock, within the congregation that continue to lead. But it is not his exclusive responsibility. Others who share the same vision share in the responsibility. So in leading the people. So we want people to take ownership of ministry. That's what we want you to know, that this is not, when I heard language and say, well, we like your church and we're glad that to be a part of your church. That's wrong statement, because this is our church. We are part. You're part of this. You're part of the family. So as a result of being a part of the family, we want you to take ownership of this. We want this to be your church home. Not saying a whole lot now. You're at home in this particular church. And family, help people when they are among us to feel at home, because there are many people that may come among us that is a part of our fellowship, but they still don't feel at home. And that's our responsibility, to make sure that all that is among us feel at home. And understand, we mentioned already, we can only lead as we're followers, but also we can only lead to the degree that we're willing to be led by God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must lead us. The Holy Spirit must be our guide. Whatever we're to do, the Holy Spirit must initiate the process. And some people say, I want the Holy Spirit to follow me. No, we're following the Holy Spirit. He initiates, and we begin to respond to his initiative. The scripture says in John 16:13, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. John 6:13. He will guide you into all truth. So now, I want you to understand the wording when it says to guide you into all truth. It is saying that you have an aspect of a truth, but yet you've not explored the dimensions of that truth as of yet. You see, you can have a general knowledge of a particular thing, but you've not explored all that is contained within that particular thing. So Holy Spirit, that's why anointed preaching is important. That's why we need the Holy Spirit even in conveying the message, because what God does in that, he allows us to go into areas of that message or that word that we would not have gone into otherwise. So the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us into all truth, so that we're not surface Christians, but we are people who understand what it really means to know the truth and to be set free or made free through the truth that we've come to know. Not partially free, but set free. And I like the way the Holy Spirit works in this, because we discover the fact that we're being led by the Spirit. Some of you that you think you really know a particular word, and then you find yourself doing something contrary to the word that you think you know, but yet you're committing your heart and your life to the Holy Spirit, and you begin to see where the Lord will begin to do a work and begin to reveal himself at a particular time to show you that's not what you're supposed to be doing. That word now is working. That's not who you are. This is who you are. That's the word working. The conviction that comes when you're about to go in the wrong direction, that's the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you in all truth, because the conviction that comes and the promptings that come by those corrections that he brings about, this is the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you in all truth. And even the times when you sense the Holy Spirit compelling you to move forward, that's him leading you and guiding you. See, he put the brakes on, but he also put the pedal down, the pedal to the metal, so that you can move forward. 1 Peter 5:2, it says now to the shepherds. It says, now we're speaking to under shepherds. He says to the under shepherds, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. When it says overseers, you're seeing beyond what they're capable of seeing. You have what's called oversight. Overseers have what's called oversight. When we talk about oversight, it is saying that you need to look for the pitfalls. That's why we prayed what we prayed earlier on. You're looking at the pitfalls that are out there, the traps that the enemy has set before you. There are many traps out there. The enemy will set those traps, and his objective is to get you to fall into a particular trap. But then you'll hear something said by God, will give us a word. Because what happens, the Lord knew that that trap was set. He knew where the traps are. He knew where the temptations are. Everything that could possibly happen in your life, none of those things will take God by surprise. But he is fully aware of everything that lies ahead in your life. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? He knew that this thing would happen. He knew that that temptation would come. He knew everything. He has knowledge of everything that has happened, and he has knowledge of everything that will happen in your future. That's the God that we serve. Now, it's hard for us to fathom that, because we can only see what we see and know what we know, and we are surprised and amazed at certain things, but God is never surprised. Never is God surprised at anything that ever happens, because he already knew that this thing would happen. But here's what he does now. He prepares us. He prepares us for the future. He does something. He gets us ready. So when this thing happens, he's already given us a word in relation to that thing. He's already given, or at least, let's put it this way, at least if you didn't hear the word, he made the message available so that you would at least have the availability of the knowledge, so that you would not fall into the traps of the devil. So it would say that you said, well, I needed to know a particular thing. And the Lord said, well, I was saying, but I was here and you were there. See, when we're out of place, and we're not interested in being in the right place at the right time, then God may give the exact word, the instructions. You remember, I forgot the name of this movie now. We used to watch it every week, where they would give the instructions, and they give the assignment, and then they would send the person on the assignment, said, now, this is your assignment. Then the person was to go out and carry it out. What was that? Mission Impossible. That's it. Mission Impossible. They would give the assignment, and then they will send the person on the Mission Impossible. That's how God does it. He says, I'm going to give you the assignment. But if you don't show up for the assignment, if you don't show up for the instruction, guess what? You're playing Russian roulette. Because when things begin to happen, you say, well, there's no forewarning. And the Lord said, well, you didn't receive the information that I made available. So let's look at the shepherd now. He has oversight. And he says, you're to serving as overseers. He didn't say ruling as overseers. Yes, you oversee, but this is service. We're serving the word. He says, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not because you just have to, but you do it because you want to. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not if you don't get paid. You know, certain entertainers won't come out unless you pay them in advance. Certain people won't come unless you give them something in advance. Nor is being lords over those entrusted to you. You don't rule over. I'm going to read it out of the Message after a while. But being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. This is how the Message puts it. Here's my concern, that you care for God's flock with all the diligence of a shepherd. Now, you're learning from the chief shepherd, right? He says, care for the flock with all the diligence of a shepherd. Not because you have to, but because you want to please God. Now, how deep is your desire to please God? What's the depth of your desire to please God? Now, that's the measure. If you really get to the place you want to please God, and understand what happens. If your heart is to please God, he says, shepherd like you really want God to be pleased with what you're doing. Understand now, you're not doing it because you just want to get to heaven, but you're doing it because you want the Lord to say, well done. You want God to say to you, you did a good job. He says, not calculating what you can get out of it. Not counting your dollars or whatever you may profit or benefit as a result of serving, but act spontaneously. I like the way Eugene Peterson put it. You're acting spontaneously. There are some spontaneous acts of love. You begin to do what you do without having to be prompted. You know, you're not regimented in your service. Not bossily telling others what to do, but tenderly showing them the way. Guiding them, leading them. And that's it. It's not just saying, don't do like I do, but do as I say do. But no, you're tenderly showing them the way. Let me show you the way. I had to ask myself the question all the time. What if I were not the pastor? Would I be faithful? And then I have to go back and look at my record, because I wasn't always a pastor. And I had to go back and ask Elder Pastor McDaniel, now he's Bishop McDaniel. I said, how did I serve? What do you think about my service? And he would tell you, he said, well, you were faithful. I went back to Bishop Johnson in St. Louis. How did I serve? I just want to know how did you view me when I was a member of your church? And I'm so glad that they gave me thumbs up, because they said that I was faithful in my service. Because if that was an indictment against me in relation to my service to those that I was placed to serve, then how could I in any wise expect any more from you? Do you follow that? I'm expecting from you what I'm not willing to give myself. You follow? And that's not fair. And if anything, I have to repent and say, look, I've learned better over the years that I should have been more faithful to the Lord when I had opportunity to be faithful. And if I had to do it over again, I would do more. You know, that has to be this. I have to always give the addendum if I had not served. But when you serve, and when there's a willingness to serve, then you say, well, praise God. Thank God that your spirit was working in me so that I have a record of being a faithful servant. Do you follow? Not that I always did everything right. Not that I always said everything right. Even that I always had the right attitude. Because there's some things I still am regretting and I'm having to repent for. But, however, being faithful, do you follow? That's what God requires. And I believe as a leader, God would want us to be an example of that, of being faithful. So now he goes on to say that as we look at it, when God, who is the best shepherd of all, comes out in the open with his rule, he'll see that you've done it right and commend you lavishly. You see, you get your reward from the Lord. He will commend you lavishly. See, whatever you say about yourself won't count. The thing that would matter most is what God has to say about you. And you who are younger must follow your leaders. I'm going a little deeper now because I'm showing you some other things. You follow your leaders, but all of you leaders and followers alike are to be down to earth with each other. Don't get the big head. For God, who has had it with the proud, but takes delight in just plain people. So be content with who you are and don't put on airs. God's strong hand is on you. He'll promote you at the right time. Am I talking to somebody here? Live carefree before God. He is most careful with you. So now, let's look at the church. Let's look at the church for a moment. Let's look at where we stand as a church. Because I've heard this many years ago, but I've come to understand that the church is like a hospital. That the church is like a hospital. We have wounds. We're yet in the process of being healed. We're not perfect yet. There are some things that need to be worked out of our lives, my life, your life, all of our lives. And God is about working those things out of our lives. And we talk about hospital, we talk about the wounds that we have in life and the challenges that we face in life. And if we think about the illnesses and the like, I believe that there's something we call immediate care. Immediate care. When a person is wounded, you sometimes don't go to just a hospital into a room and you sit there, but you go to what's called the emergency room. And sometimes their intensive care or a critical care unit because of what is taking place, because of a crisis, the crisis center. So sometimes it could be immediate situation. I would say the first thing is getting saved, making sure that you're saved, making sure that you're born again. And then whatever crisis you might have in life, you will face other crises in life. So what happens in that, we as the church should be sensitive enough, even concerning people that are in crisis. If a person is in crisis, then we ought to be responsive. That's why we're not just one, but we're many. So that if one cannot get to the person in crisis, someone can get to the person that's in crisis. They don't need, you don't furnish that person a bed for ongoing treatment, because once they get out of crisis, have you seen that? You transfer them to a room. You see, now we look at the church as a hospital. We're all in the room and we're getting ongoing treatment. We're getting ongoing treatment. Whatever we need, God, we're not just telling, I said, this is not a hotel. You don't order what you want. It's a hotel, you have a menu where you can order off the menu and have room service, right? And you can order what you want and they can bring it to your room. But this is not a hotel for room service. It's a hospital. Now, when I can't remember, years and years ago, I was very young. I've not been in hospital since I've been in Atlanta. But years and years ago, I spent a few days in a hospital. And when I was in the hospital, the thing that really bothered me is that by the time I get ready to go to sleep, somebody come running in the room, want to take a temperature or take a blood sample or something. And I said, look, why didn't you take care of all of that while I was awake? But they wait until I'm asleep. And then here they come. They come in the room. But you know what? They were treating me based upon the knowledge that they had of my situation. Do you follow? There's some things that they understood that I didn't understand. So therefore, the treatment wasn't based upon what I ordered. It was based upon what they observed, had knowledge of. So in the hospital, you understand, the same thing applies. You might not get what you came, what you ordered. You might not get what you ordered. You say, well, I didn't order that. I didn't order that message. I wanted to hear something about such and such and such. I didn't want to hear this. But you know what? We mentioned having knowledge of the flock, knowing the state of the flock. God gives us what we need. You need this. So therefore, God feeds us what we need. And then before we're even brought into the room, we go through the diagnosis department. Because what happens, the Lord wants to examine the condition of our hearts. And the truth of the matter is that when he looks into the heart, he's going to find something. When he starts looking into your circulatory system and your heart, you know, he's going to find something. He said, no, you know what? There are some areas of healing that hasn't happened within your heart. I'm watching your heart. So when he gets through examining, and here's what happens in hospital, sometimes they wire you up and they keep you monitored so that if there's any changes in relation to your heart beat or your rhythm, blood pressure, and all of that, they're ready and able to come in and to do something about what they find happening within your body. So the same thing applies. You follow, as we begin to monitor the heart conditions of individuals, as the Lord is monitoring the heart condition, then there'll be something that will be said from the pulpit, something said by individuals within a department or whatever. You'd be surprised at how God will get the message to you in relation to your own heart. And I don't care how much you try to defend yourself or you try to act as if it's not there. The truth of the matter is that God has full knowledge of who you are and where you are, and he will expose to you the condition of your heart. The Lord will let you see the condition of your heart. And if you try to keep defending it and you say, you know, have you seen people check themselves out of the hospital? They have needles and they have everything all still connected, and they say, I'm going to catch a cab. I'm getting out of here. I'm checking myself out. You know what? They might drop dead in the process, but they had it their way. And you don't want that. You don't want God to just say, okay, have at it then. You know, there comes a time when we can be so stubborn and concerning the Lord that the Lord finally says, okay, if that's where you want it. You don't want that to happen. You want the Lord to be on your case. To say, no, I'm not going to let you die. I'm not going to let you go. But if you keep insisting on having your way, I have no recourse, no choice other than to let you have it your way. So understand, we mentioned again, it's equipped to meet specific needs, because the objective is not just the immediate need alone, but we're looking at permanent change. You know, sometimes you can fix a thing and it appears as if it's fixed, but it's just fixed for a moment because the person feels better. You know, take a pill and call me in the morning. But we're speaking about permanent change. How can that change be permanent within your life? You see, sometimes it's short-term pain in order for long-term gain. You see, are you willing to suffer short-term in order for long-term gain? So whatever it may cost you now, it will pay in dividends later. So now, as we begin to look at long-term care, and that's what happens when you're under ministry and you submit to leadership of a ministry. We mentioned already not being controlled, not being dominated, but lovingly led in the direction that you may grow with this long-term care. You're being taken care of for the long haul, long-term. So all that you need through this journey of life, God provides. Now, we mentioned early on, as we read the scripture, when it talks about him being the good shepherd, he also spoke of the hireling, and I spoke last week about the wolf, because, and one is the wolf that comes in sheep's clothing, and what happens, he pretends to be a sheep when he's really a wolf. But then we also see in this that when the hireling comes, and what happens, the enemy shows up, the wolf comes, then he will leave the sheep and flee away. One, we see, I want you to see the comparison. One, the wolf comes in and acts as if he's a sheep. He says, bah. He sounds like a sheep. He looks like a sheep. He covers himself in sheep's clothing. So when you look at the external, you can't tell the difference between him and the sheep. We mentioned that. I won't go back through it again, but that's what the wolf in sheep's clothing look like. It's the person whose heart has not been changed. There's something, the center of that person, the core of their being is that of a wolf, but the external is that of a sheep. Now, we got that last week, didn't you? I hope you really got that down last week. That's the wolf in sheep's clothing. But then the wolf that he's speaking of doesn't put on sheep's clothing. He comes in like the wolf. In fact, he's howling. He looks at the sheep. He's looking at the lamb chops. He's saying, when you see, the shepherd is looking at the sheep that he loves and care for, but the wolf is looking at lamb chops. He's looking at dinner. So now, as we begin to look at this, when the wolf shows up, I talk about, you look at the nature of the wolf. The nature of the wolf. It is to frighten the sheep. It's to frighten. It's to cause the sheep to be afraid, to be full of fear. You see, now there are realistic threats, and then there are imagined fears, and these imagined fears oftentimes provoke paranoia. It's something that you don't really need to be afraid of, but yet you're afraid of it, because what happens, the wolf is howling, but yet the shepherd is still there, and the shepherd has more strength than the wolf has. You follow that? So he's making noise to frighten the sheep. But then there are times that you need to know when to flee. See, there are realistic threats when you need to get out of that situation. You don't need to stay there, because understand, you're going to be devoured. That situation is stronger than you are. So you need to get out of it. So now we begin to see the nature of the wolf. The nature of the wolf also is to lure the sheep away from the sheepfold. Divisive spirits. It's when either through word or deed, that person becomes divisive, because what are they doing? They're trying to scatter the sheep. They're trying to get the sheep. They're easier to take one on if you can get them isolated from the whole. So that's also the nature of the wolf. And it's also because he ultimately desired to devour the sheep, viewing them as lamb chops instead of family. He don't see them as family. He sees them as food. Now, let's look at the shepherd. Let's look at the shepherd again. One thing about the shepherd, we have to understand that, yes, he could be a male or a female, but let's look at the maternal instincts is to nurture. We think of nurturing, we say it's maternal instincts. Jesus Christ spoke of how he would like to cover them, even as a hen would cover her chicks, her brood. So there's still this maternal instinct that would take place, this thing of nurturing, feeding the flock, making sure that you're well fed, that you're well nurtured. See, that's also a part of shepherding, is to make sure you're well fed and well nurtured. And understand what happens, it is our responsibility to nurture. We want this to become a nurturing community, that we're about nurturing one another. We're at a place, we're feeding. What you hear now, don't just take it for yourself, but you're receiving food. You know how a bird will do? A bird will take food into its mouth, and then you see the little birdlings, or these little birds with their mouths open, and the bird will pick up a worm, and he's carrying that worm not to devour him for himself, but he's carrying that worm so when these birds have their mouths open, he begin to drop pieces of food into each one of their mouths. So you see the whole thing of nurturing. What are you getting that you can feed others with? What are you receiving so that when you go among other people, they can be well fed based upon your being fed? So we have to understand the maternal instincts. So we have to really be a nurturing community, But then we also see the paternal instincts is to provide protection and provide and protect, rather, to provide and protect. what the breadwinner, and to make sure that the wolf doesn't have an entryway among us, protecting, guarding the sheep. Now, understand, when we talk about guarding, we have to look at it from this perspective as well. Guarding from false doctrine, guarding from ideologies that will cause one to think in a way that he or she ought not think. You see, you'd be surprised. You see, you can speak theologically without using a whole lot of $64,000, $64,000 ain't the big number anymore. $1 million words, you follow. But because what are you doing? You're helping people to come to a place of understanding without trying to impress them with how much knowledge you have. So that's the whole objective. Because if I do impressive things, then you will focus more upon me. But if I simplify things that are complex, then you will begin to take those things and begin to absorb them, take them in for yourself. So that's the whole thing, is to simplify complex philosophies and theology that would otherwise would be complex, to simplify it so that you can digest it easily. That's what the bird does. Sometimes a mother, old time, they used to chew the food up for the baby. They didn't have the kind of baby food that we have today, but they would chew the food up and then take that food, just like the bird would, and put it in the child's mouth. Also, being sacrificial. Sacrificial. We mentioned, lay his life down for the sheep. How willing are you to lay your life down for another? You follow? That's the good shepherd. He proved it because he died. He died. He died for us all. But yet, he did that to serve as an example for all of us, that we must be willing to sacrifice for others. Are we willing to sacrifice for others? What are you willing to give? What are you willing to give up so that others may receive the benefit of your sacrifice? You follow that? So sacrificial. And if we think about it, he initiates provisional care. Now we talk about care. Provisional care has to do with, yeah, he cares for us, but he provides in order to care for us. It's what he provides, the Lord who sees, knows, and provides our every need. When we begin to look at things that a particular person needs, you said, this is your need. You don't have to ask for it, but you provide. You follow without having been, you observed the need, and therefore you met the need that you observed to be there. You see, that's the good shepherd. If there are certain things that's necessary, and you have knowledge of those things being necessary, are you willing, without a request being made, providing those things? So he initiates provisional care. That's the good shepherd. So that you're always supportive and you're always there, because the objective is your love for the people. So what happens as we grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, we develop those paternal instincts, and women, we develop those maternal and paternal instincts that reside within the heart of fathers and mothers. When I say we develop that, I'm saying this because it's already there. If you're born again, it's already there, but it's not as developed as it ought to be. You follow what I'm saying? Because if you are born again, there's more in you than you realize. You see, the ability to from maternal instincts and paternal instincts reside within the heart of every Christian. But yet, it is not fully developed. How do you care? Even though you do care, but how do you express that care? How do you provide? Even though you desire to provide, how do you give expression to the fact that you care enough to provide? You follow? So what happens, we talk about cultivating. You see, cultivating what resides deep within us. That's the love of God. Cultivate the love of God that resides within the heart. It is not that the love of God is absent, but that love needs to be cultivated. And what he means cultivated, you see, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. He stirs up the gift that's within us. And it says, it's just like when I drink iced tea and it's unsweetened, and you put some sugar in the unsweetened iced tea and then you drink it, it doesn't taste like sweet tea. Why? Because the sugar has settled to the bottom, right? But when you stir it up, and sometimes you got to keep on stirring it, it might have put some heat on it in order to get the sugar to begin to blend in with the water and with the tea. Then when you drink it, you can taste the sweetness of the sugar in the tea. You said, this is sweet tea. It was sweet tea then, but it hadn't been cultivated. It hadn't been cultivated. But what happened when you began to work that tea, and then eventually you come to a place, realize this is sweet tea. All I had to stir it up. Stir up the gift that's within you. You see, it's always there. Just need to stir it up. So sometimes God will do things to stir up what he has already, what resides within our hearts. So now, as we begin to look at the Lord working in us here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, because you say, well, okay, I got all that. I got all that. But I'm doing all of that. And I'm still not getting anywhere. I'm not, still not making any progress. I'm still not gaining any traction. There's a scripture for that. I got a word for that. I got a word for that. You know, it said an app for that. I got an app. I got a song for that. I got a word for that. Well, here's Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. Good shepherd. Now he speaks of the workers that's doing good. Don't grow weary. When it says don't grow weary, what is it really saying to you? That over time, you can be worn out as a result of all the effort you put into the things that you've been doing that's good. Are you still here? You're doing the right thing, but it's about to wear you out because look like you're not making any progress. Look like you're just not getting any traction. But then he goes on. He didn't just leave that. He got a comma. For in due season. Wait, that's a long time. How long is due season? I can't tell you. Whenever due season shows up, when due season finally comes, seasonally, when the season finally comes, we shall reap. But the only thing that's going to keep you from reaping is when you lose heart. It's when you lose heart, when you throw in the towel. I'm going to read it out of the message after a while. Losing heart. He said, therefore, as we have been given opportunity, and that's what God has provided, opportunity, let us do good to all, especially the household of faith. I'm going to read the message because I got a point I want to make in this that I want to make. It's a very strong, powerful point I want to make in this, but I want to build up to this. Here in Galatians 6, 9, message, it says, so let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. Now, that's the point I want to make within the Christian family. You see, first of all, it says do good to all. But within the Christian family, there is a special attention, there's special attention given to the Christian family. As afforded the opportunity to engage in benevolent service to all. But then Wobbly said, the reason we are to particularly provide for those who are of the household of faith, let's look at some reasons, is this: recognize and receive from the grace upon the lives of those among us. You have to pay attention to the grace, because there's a grace. We mentioned in the other message, every person among us have been given gifts. The grace of God has been extended to each and every one. You're not just here, but the grace of God and their gifts that's been given. Grace gifts have been given to everyone among us. So we're to recognize. You got to look around and you see what's, let's don't look at what's missing or what's lacking among us. Let's discover what's here. You see, so recognize and receive from the grace upon the lives of those among us. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. Let's know the people. Let's know what they have to offer, those that labor among you. And he says, and first, that's everyone. That's the whole household of faith. Those, when I said the whole congregation, let's recognize who's among us. What do we have? Let's do an assessment of what we have. We're working on something now, aren't we, Pastor Greg? We want to know the gifts and talents of all that's among us. We want to make sure that people are operating within their giftings and that they're carrying out the assignments that God has given them. So now it says, so we recognize those who labor among you. And he says, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. He says, now look at the twofold responsibility. We are to make sure that we know who you are, but you're also to know who we are. Did you hear this now? We're to know one another. Know, because we mentioned you catch vision, because your gifts have been given to operate within the framework of vision. God has called you to a purpose, is to carry out a vision. You're not just a member at large, but you're part of a larger picture, the vision. He says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now we're saying, what is that? Appreciate and love them, because what happens, love, faith works by love, right? Faith works by love. So as we love those who labor among us, it becomes an incentive for more work to take place. You see that? They have a great incentive, because they, in an environment of love, you get a whole lot of you get a whole lot of things accomplished in an environment of love. So now, what happens? So we esteem them highly for the highly in love for the work's sake. And then it says, and be at peace among yourselves. Stop fighting. Stop quarreling. Be a peacemaker. Diffuse situations that would be volatile, because you want to make sure that nothing is standing in the way of the work. Do you see what I'm saying? What your assignment is to make sure that the work is taking place. Now, let's look at it this way. You have a football team. And on the football team, now, y'all, you got a quarterback. You have offensive line. Help me now. What else you have? Running back, tailback, wide receiver. Now, when the quarterback has the ball, and he has the ball in his hand, what is the defense trying to do? Huh? They're trying to knock him down. They're going to run over him if he doesn't have somebody out there blocking. Am I still on it? I'm still in the game. All right, make sure. I'm checking. Okay, somebody has to block. Because if they don't block, guess what's going to happen? He's going to get sacked. They're going to sack the quarterback. Every time he gets the ball, he has nobody. It's just the quarterback by himself. I got the ball. Yeah, you got the ball for right now. But you don't see these big rascals coming your direction about to run over you. But what happens when he has the ball, he takes that ball. They block him, give him time to look around so he can see who he's going to pass that ball to. He passed the ball to the running back. And guess what the running back will do? He will run through all those tackles and maybe even make a touchdown. But if it hadn't been for that quarterback being able to see which way and what direction to throw that ball, and he couldn't see it unless you blocked. What am I saying here? What am I saying? To know and to make sure that you're blocking. You're getting all the obstacles out of the way. Yes, your issue is important, but right now, you say, well, my leg hurt, but you better be blocking. I don't feel good. I don't feel good. I got a cold, but you still better be blocking. Do you follow what I'm saying? Because your assignment at that moment, the work's sake, the work is more important than these little things that you may, that be tried in your life. You got to block because you got a ball that you got to pass on. Now, when the running back gets the ball, guess what you got to do now? The people, just like you block for the quarterback, now you got to block for the running back. Why? Because now what they try to do, since he has the ball, guess what? The same folk that tried to get at the quarterback, you follow? They wanted to sack the quarterback. Now they're trying to knock the running back. out of place. So don't ever think that it's just going to be the pastor that the devil's going to come after. But he's going to come after every running back. And if you block it, he's going to try to block the blockers. Do you see? That's the devil's assignment. So what we must do, we must look at what we're doing as participating for the work's sake. That's what it says. So he says, so now be at peace among yourselves. Behave yourselves for the work's sake. Now we begin to look at spiritual decline and lack of interest in the things of God can be directly traced back to the failure in utilizing the gifts and talents among the people of God. Why are there so many things happening? Why do so many times you get sacked? Because it can be with not utilizing the gifts and talents among the people of God. You see, you have the ability to block. You have the ability to do some things. And God requires you to do what you have the ability to do. So we begin to look at the synergy of gifts and talents, change the composition of each gift as it serves a greater purpose. So the way you would use your gift would not be the way you use it if you were a part of the larger picture. It would have a greater purpose within the context of the whole. You see, right now, you're just a whatever. You say, well, I'm just using music, for example. I'm just a singer. But now when you bring it within the context of the whole, you're more than just a singer. You're a worshiper. And you lead the congregation into worship. And when you're leading the congregation in worship, what are we doing now? We're blocking. We're praying. Whatever is in the way of the worship leader, we're praying that every assignment of the enemy be broken. Because who has the microphone? Who has the ball? The pastor ain't got the ball yet. It's the worship leader that has the ball. We got to block. Another person get up. And it's their job. What do? You're blocking. You're blocking. And when the word comes forth, confusion breaks out and people begin to move, or the lack of interest. But what are you doing? Beforehand, what are you doing? You're blocking to make sure there's a clear channel for the word to go forth. So now we look at the brotherhood of the believer, the responsibility to and for the brethren. I don't think I'm going to go there yet. I might hold that for a later time, because I want to make sure when we get into this, we can spend ample time in covering it. And I think we got enough for tonight. You think that's enough? We could put a pin in it right here. And we'll just put a pin right there, and we'll pick up on the brotherhood of the believers later on. So you got some study notes ahead of time. Because we enter to that, there are some things that I want to share with you that I believe can be helpful in your walk with the Lord. But you understand, we're part of the, I will say this much, you're part of the brotherhood. You're part of the brotherhood. We're not just members. Membership is saying a whole lot. When you say you're a member of a particular church, you're saying more than you realize. You're saying that you are, first of all, joined to the Lord, and that God is your Lord. Jesus is your Lord and Savior, not just your Savior, but he is your Lord and Savior. Therefore, he has jurisdictional rule over your life. He can tell you what to do and what not to do. That's what you're saying. And now you're saying, and you're being positioned within a company of fellow believers so that all within that company is moving in the same direction. And as we move in the same direction, we grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, and our love is enriched through our participation in the assignment that God has given. You see, we love more as we are engaged all the more in that to which we've been assigned. You see, your love will grow cold if you're inactive. Your love will grow cold unless you are fully engaged in what you've been assigned to do. And you begin to look at, you see, the biggest critic is the one that's doing the least. Why? Because he has more time to criticize. You see, but the person is real busy and busy engaged in the assignment given, they ain't had a lot of time to criticize because they're too busy engaged in introspection. They're saying, what could I have done to make this thing more effective? What could I have done? What am I yet to do in order to carry out the assignment that God has given us? You follow? So you're doing introspection, and your goal is kingdom now. You're looking at what pleases God? What pleases God? And how can my life be pleasing to him? You follow? What pleases God? It's not because a person that has a mirror and all he sees is himself or herself. All they're thinking about is themselves. You see, can you imagine driving down the street, driving down the road with in your car, and instead of a windshield, you have a mirror? You see that? You're going 60 miles an hour down Interstate 20, and your windshield is really a mirror, and all you see is yourself. Guess where you're headed? He said eternity. You're going to kill yourself. Why? Because you're too busy looking at yourself. You better pay attention to the road. There are other cars out here besides you. There are other people out here. There are other lives at stake besides your own. So let's not allow our windshields to become mirrors, but begin to look out and begin to see that the fields are ripe for harvest. The harvest is ripe, labors are few, but unless you see them, all you are able to see is yourself. Amen. Going to quit here. Lord, thank you for the word, and we pray that it will take root within the hearts of those that heard it, and we believe that it will actually produce fruit, that all that heard it will grow grace, knowledge of who you are. We thank you for this. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.